For the past 5 years, it's been our custom to spend the Sundays of Eastertide preaching through the book of Acts. Last Easter, we preached on Paul's first two missionary journeys, Acts chapters 13 through 18. Today, we're picking up with the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey, which is found in Acts 19. And let me remind you what we've said about the main theme of the book of Acts. Acts shows us Jesus reliving his life in the life of his church. That is to say, the same sort of events we see happening in the life of Jesus in the Gospels, we now see happening in the life of his apostles in Acts. The same sort of things we see Jesus doing in the Gospels, we see his apostles doing in Acts. And the same sort of opposition that Jesus faces in the Gospels, we see the apostles facing in the book of Acts. In particular, today, we will see the apostle Paul doing the same sort of things Jesus did, and we will consider how Jesus might similarly live his life through us. Let me pray for us as we do that. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. At the end of Acts 18, Paul sets out from his sending church, the church in Antioch in Syria. He travels a route very similar to the one he took on his previous journey, working his way west through what was called Asia Minor, what we today call Turkey. In Acts 19, then, Paul returns to the city of Ephesus, a major port city on the coast of the Aegean Sea, hoping that he can stay longer this time and convince many more Ephesians to follow Jesus. And so, Acts 19, verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. In other words, there he found some Jews who had received some teaching about Jesus and had believed that he was the Jewish Messiah. Verse 2, and Paul said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, it's often been the case in the book of Acts that when a group of people first... excuse me. Try it again. It has often been the case in Acts that when a group of people first hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit does something miraculous to confirm that God is indeed at work among these people. Now, often that involves what we call speaking in tongues, which is proclaiming the gospel in human languages that the speaker had not known before, just as we see the Holy Spirit doing on the day of Pentecost. For example, in chapter 8, we have one of the first deacons, Philip, preaching the gospel to the people of Samaria. And many believed, and they were baptized, but there was not a manifestation of the Spirit among those Samaritans until the apostles Peter and John came to them and laid their hands on them. It was when the apostles laid their hands on them that they received the Holy Spirit. And so that's what Paul's asking about here. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, that phrase is kind of confusing. As Jews, they certainly knew about the Holy Spirit, right? They'd read about it in the scriptures. They mean that they had not heard about Pentecost. They had not heard that the Spirit had come in such power and had been poured out on so many who were baptized in Judea. And Paul said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Now, of course, they're speaking here about John the Baptist. So at some point, these Jews from Ephesus had traveled all the way to Judea, probably to attend one of the annual feasts of the Jews. And while there, they had submitted to John's call. They had repented, and they had been baptized by John, and that's about as much as they knew about the coming Messiah. So Paul brings them up to speed here. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. Verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Right? So it's just like Acts chapter 8. They do not receive the Spirit until the apostle is there to lay hands on them. And the reason for that is that that revealed to the Ephesians that God was indeed at work through this man Paul who had come to them. The hands of Paul are the hands of Christ. He's an authorized apostle. His hands are the hand of Christ to these believers. And we're going to see more ways that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul in just a moment. First, let's consider something. God could have done this without Paul being there, right? The Spirit doesn't have to come through the laying on of human hands. God is not bound by these rules. But this is how God has chosen to administer his kingdom. He has chosen to work through people. Christ took on our humanity in order to redeem and restore and glorify humanity itself. As Paul will later write in his letter to these very same people, to the Ephesians, God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God is pleased to call human beings to participate in his kingdom, to serve as his vice regents, helping him administer his kingdom, not because he needs us, because he delights to have us participate in his kingdom. And so, just as Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on the 12 apostles on the day of Pentecost in Judea, now we see Jesus here, through the hands of Paul, pouring out his Spirit on 12 disciples in Ephesus. Yes, that number is significant. That's why Luke records it. He's pointing out, we've now seen a Pentecost in Jerusalem. We've seen a Pentecost in Samaria. Now here we have a Pentecost in Ephesus, on the other side of the world. This is in fulfillment of what Christ promised his disciples in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the apostles' call. And Paul's ministry continues now in verse 8. He entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, a couple things here. Paul is speaking to his fellow Jews. He's teaching in their synagogue that Jesus is the Christ prophesied in the Scriptures, that the kingdom has come in Jesus. Paul, you know, was speaking boldly, but he wasn't speaking arrogantly. He was reasoning and persuading. He wasn't insulting and bulldozing. I mean, they were willing to listen to him for 3 months, right? That doesn't happen if Paul is not very humble and gracious in his approach. And so that's a lesson for us. But then in verse 9 we read, but when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him. Luke uses the Greek word scleruno here, translated stubborn in the ESV. It literally means hardened. This is the root for our medical words like sclerosis or scleroderma. Hardening of tissue, hardening of skin. In the Greek version of Exodus, this word is used 14 times for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. It's later used to describe Israel's own hard-heartedness toward God. And so I believe Luke is using this word intentionally to suggest that some of the Jews in Ephesus were hard-hearted like their forefathers. He's saying that they had become like Pharaoh in their arrogant resistance to God's messenger. This synagogue has become like Egypt. And so Paul, you see, acts as a new Moses here, departing from this new Egypt and taking God's new Israel with him. We saw Jesus rejected and run out of the synagogues in the Gospels, and now Jesus is reliving his life in the life of his church as Paul and the faithful disciples here are rejected and run out of the synagogue in Ephesus. We read, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. The synagogue gave him 3 months. The residents of Asia listened to him for 2 years. And this illustrates another theme we see frequently in the book of Acts. When Christ finds no fruit among the people of Israel, he goes to the Gentiles. Christ finds faithfulness and fruit among the nations. As Paul will later write in his letter to the Romans, he magnifies his ministry to the Gentiles in order to make his fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them, he says. He also says, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, how much more will their acceptance mean than life from the dead? Resurrection for Israel will come through this reaching out to all the Gentiles. We see that happening here in Ephesus. So Christ has worked mightily through Paul's words over the course of these 2 years as he's reasoning daily, but he also works mightily through Paul's deeds. As Paul will later write to the Thessalonians, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. And that same word is used here in verse 11. God was doing powerful things, extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And notice how Luke phrases this. He doesn't say Paul was doing miracles. He says God was doing the miracles, but God was doing miracles through the hands of Paul. And so that's a callback to verse 6, isn't it? Where the Holy Spirit came on the Ephesians at the moment that Paul laid his hands on them. And it's not just the people Paul's hands have touched, but even the people who touch things Paul has touched. Luke says in verse 12, even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Many interpreters believe handkerchief refers to a rag that Paul wore around his head or used to wipe sweat from his brow while he's working as a tent maker, which was his trade. The other word possibly refers to his work apron that he would have worn while he was working. And Luke says these objects were intentionally taken to people who were sick or who were possessed by demons. And simply coming into contact with these objects, the people were healed. Paul didn't even have to be present. Now this notion seems very strange to us, right? Our sweaty clothes don't usually heal people. In fact, they would probably have the opposite effect, right? But then again, none of us are apostles. And none of us are as obedient to Christ as Paul was. And none of us has matured in the likeness of Christ to the degree that Paul had. And that's what we're seeing here. Paul is in such intimate communion with Christ that Christ is reliving his life through the life of Paul. Because the Gospels tell us that wherever Christ came, In villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well, Mark says. Earlier in the book of Acts, Luke described God working through the other apostles in very similar language. Acts 5:12 tells us, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them, and they were all healed. It's also significant that God, again, chooses to work through material objects here. Right? He didn't have to do it this way. Paul could have just prayed for the person, and God could have healed them without the sweat rag, right? Of course he could have. But God chooses to do it through these objects. And I think there's a couple reasons for this. First, everyone will know it's Paul's garments that are doing this. So it connects these healings to Paul, to his person. And that communicates that the true God wants the Ephesians to listen to Paul, to obey Paul, to imitate Paul's example. So it identifies Paul with these healings that God is doing. Secondly, God is pleased to work through material objects because God likes matter. After all, he created it, right? It was his idea. And you see, Jesus came not only to forgive our sins and to cleanse our hearts, Jesus came to resurrect our bodies. He came to redeem and restore all of material creation. So God has always worked through material means to draw people near to him, whether that be the sacrifices, the altar, the priestly garments and sweat-soaked rags as we have here, or whether it's water and bread and wine. God works through the stuff of this world to heal and restore the stuff of this world, including you and me. Now, some folks in Ephesus are seeing all these extraordinary miracles that God is doing by the hands of Paul, and they think, I can do that. How hard can it be, right? In verse 13, Luke tells us there were itinerant Jewish exorcists in Ephesus. And you say, what in the world is an itinerant Jewish exorcist? You can probably tell from reading the Gospels and the book of Acts that demon possession was a major problem in the ancient world, especially in the first century. And that's because sacrifices to the pagan gods were simply part of everyday life for everyone in the ancient world. And Paul will later tell us in Corinthians what pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. So the peoples of the ancient world were regularly communing with demons, with evil spirits, with the fallen angels, the false gods of the nations. And Jews who lived among the pagans were sometimes caught up in these practices and fell under demonic oppression as well. So there were specially trained Jews who would travel to towns like Ephesus and perform exorcisms, cast these demons out, or at least try to. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus, he claimed that King Solomon had come up with prayers and instructions for expelling demons. And interestingly, Josephus says that the exorcists in his day would actually speak the name of King Solomon when they were casting out demons. And these guys in Ephesus must think they've found a more powerful name to use in their spells. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying to the evil spirits, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. Now you probably get the sense here that these seven sons of Sceva are not actually followers of Jesus, right? It seems like they are not even sure who Jesus is. They're like, whoever this Jesus guy is, the one Paul keeps talking about, you know, that one. We're going to invoke his name to cast out these demons. But for Paul, Jesus is not just a word. Jesus is the Word of God come in human flesh. Paul is not using Jesus' name as some kind of talisman, as some kind of magic spell. Right? We learned in Acts 9 that Paul himself has been called by Jesus specifically to carry this name before the Gentiles and before kings and before the sons of Israel. And we learn there that Paul has been called to suffer much for the sake of this name. This name means everything to Paul. But the sons of Sceva have not submitted themselves to King Jesus. They have not been baptized into this name. They're not trusting in Jesus. They're simply dropping his name. They say to the evil spirits, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. Who are you again? In the first chapter of Mark's gospel, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and a man with an unclean spirit walks in, and the spirit immediately cries out, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Mark 3:11 says, Whenever unclean spirits saw Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, You are the Son of God. The demons know who Jesus is. And on his previous missionary journey, when Paul and Silas were in Philippi, a demon-possessed girl followed them around, crying out, These men are servants of the Most High God. So the demons know who Paul is as well. But the sons of Sceva get a different response. Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. The ones who thought to master the demons have by the demons been mastered. They're overpowered. They're stripped naked. They are humiliated. Their name is mocked and disregarded. Conversely, Luke says, the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And think about this for a second. Who was extolling the name of Jesus? Well, the Ephesians, yes. Not the exorcists who treated his name lightly, but also it was the evil spirit who extolled the name of Jesus. The demons are preaching the gospel here. Because when the evil spirit confesses that he knows Jesus, he is unintentionally proclaiming Jesus as the one who has power over the devil and his demons. He is proclaiming Jesus to be God's Son, the true authority in the spiritual realm. That's the gospel. Because Jesus, by his death, by his descent into Sheol, and his resurrection from the dead, Jesus is the stronger man who has now bound the strong man Satan, in order to plunder his goods, in order to ransom captive humanity from Satan, sin, and death. And so Jesus is the one who has leaped on the demons and mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they flee from him, stripped of their power and humiliated. And here In Acts 19, Jesus continues to torment the tormentors by the hand of his servant Paul, who is named here right alongside Jesus as his fellow demon stomper. And if Jesus is the true master of this spiritual realm, if he is the one whom even demons know and obey, even his servants they know and obey, then all our other methods of pacifying and manipulating the demons are shown to be worthless. And that's what the people realize in verse 18. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You see, magic in the ancient world was not pulling a rabbit out of a hat. It was not illusions. In the ancient world, magic was the means of interacting with spiritual powers. It was the way you manipulated these demons, these evil spirits. It was the way you tried to get them on your side, try to get them help you get what you wanted. Or magic could be the way you warded them off if they were attacking you or if somebody had put a curse on you. As you can see, because spiritual oppression like this was so prolific in the ancient world, there was a whole industry related to dealing with it through the magic arts. But now these Ephesians see the deeper magic has come. The Son of the Most High God, the Lord of spirits, the name above all names, Jesus Christ, the true power in the spiritual realm. And they see that when someone submits themselves to this Jesus, as Paul has, when someone devotes their life to Jesus, as Paul has, when someone entrusts themselves completely to King Jesus, as Paul has, then that person no longer needs itinerant exorcists or magic incantations or spell books to protect them from the evil powers, because Jesus will protect his faithful ones. Jesus will deliver them from the oppression and enslavement of the devil. And Jesus will actually work his mighty power through the hands of his faithful ones to free others from Satan, sin, and death. And that's what we've seen Jesus doing by the hands of Paul in this passage. By the hands of Paul, even by the sweat rags of Paul, Jesus has healed the sick. He has cured their diseases. And that reveals Jesus' power over death. By the hands of Paul, Jesus has cast out the evil spirits who oppress mankind. Jesus has replaced those spirits with his own spirit, the Holy Spirit, who came upon the Ephesians when Paul laid his hands on them. And so that reveals Jesus' power over Satan and over the dark spiritual powers that plague humanity. By the hands of Paul, Jesus has now brought the Ephesians to confess their sins, to divulge their sinful practices. Jesus has brought them to repentance, purifying them by his blood, making them fit dwellings for his Holy Spirit. And this reveals Jesus' power over sin. And so Jesus relives his life in the life of his church, continuing to conquer Satan, sin, and death by the hands of those who have put their trust in him and bear his name. Therefore, Christian, as you bear the name of Jesus in your baptism and as you submit your life to him in faithful obedience, trust that Jesus intends to do the same through you. Now perhaps he will not heal the sick through your handkerchiefs and aprons, but he will heal the sick through your visitation, through your care for them, through your acts of charity and love, through your labors to preserve life, Jesus will continue to defeat death through you. Perhaps Jesus will never call you to exorcise a demon, but he has called you to wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. And by your prayers against those forces, by your refusal to give in to their temptations and to believe their lies, you will exorcise the demons from your life and from the lives of those for whom you pray. Perhaps you do not have occultic practices that you need to divulge or magic books that you need to burn, but you do have sins you need to repent of. And Jesus intends to cleanse and purify you through a life of repentance so that you can lead others to know this joy of repentance and so that Jesus can continue to conquer sin in your life and by your hands. And so Christ relives his life in the life of his apostles, and in the life of his church, and in your life and my life as well. And thus, the word of the Lord, the name of Jesus, continues to increase and prevail mightily. Let's pray.